Friends, we turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll conclude our study of this chapter this morning as we look at this final section from verses 29 through to 40. We can take a large chunk of it because it's very simple, very straightforward, full of practical information. And in fact, if you remember 2 weeks ago, this is part two of a sermon we started 2 weeks ago. So if you're visiting with us today and you missed the first part, you can pick it up online, or Jonathan run you off a CD. But we've been looking at how Paul is instructing the church about procedure and how to conduct itself. So let us read from verse 29. He's already spoke to them about the procedure for tongues. From verse 29, he's going on now to look at prophecy, then women, and then instruction in general for the church. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And friends, this is the word of God. And we have already established that this chapter is about edification. The emphasis of the entire chapter is that when the church comes together in corporate worship, the primary point is that the people of God be edified. But this wasn't happening in Corinth. In Corinth, the whole procedure of edification had come to an abrupt halt. Edification was non-existent in the Corinthian church because of the confusion and the disorder with which that church was functioning. And so in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to call a halt to the perversion, calling a halt to the counterfeit, calling a halt to the confusion, and bringing the Corinthians back to a system of order that would grant them edification. Now, in the first 25 verses, Paul has detailed some doctrine about tongues and prophesying. He has laid out some of the principles relative to how these things should function, what they are in terms of purpose and position. And he has given us some very clear theological definitions. And beginning in verse 26, as we saw last time, he really builds on theological definition with practical exhortation. In other words, he says, since this is true of these gifts, this is the way you should act. This is the way you should behave. And he lays out a very simple, systematic procedure by which the worship of the church is to function. How is the church to function? Here's how. And four things come to his mind. Four things brought by the Holy Spirit in order to structure the Corinthian situation, give some structure to it. First of all, he says, in order to edify, we must follow a procedure for the gift of languages. And so he's saying in the right place, at the right time, and he said, verse 27, this is what we looked at the last time. He said the first limiting factor, verse 27, never more than two, or at the most three. And remember, the second principle, two or three, was the limiting principle. And then secondly, he said, each in turn, each in order, each in sequence. And then the third principle was, let one interpret. And the Greek emphasizes the word one by putting it there emphatically in the Greek form. Let one interpret. Not two, not five, not seven, not 14. One. Why? Because in the Corinthian church, as we've already noted, you had a great big hullabaloo because, you know, all sorts of things was going on, and everybody was wanting to gain the preeminence, and they were wanting to give interpretations. And so there was an argument, there was hostility, there was friction about whose interpretation was right. And so Paul is basically saying, right, we'll settle this once for all. Two or three at the most, in sequence, in order, and only one is allowed to interpret. And then in verse 28, you had the fourth principle. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Which leads us to understand that they did recognize who interpreters were. It wasn't just somebody standing up willy-nilly and saying, I've got the gift of interpretation. If the interpreter wasn't there, let him, the person who's bringing this revelation, keep silent. Let him speak to himself and God. And as I said last time, of those four regulating principles were implemented, and many of the quarters were, you know, people claim that this still operates today, this gift still operates today, the gift of tongues. Even if they applied those four principles, it would eliminate 95% of the nonsense that takes place. But we've already established from, you know, chapter 13, the tongues ceased. They petered out. By the end of the first century, no reference really to tongues. We looked at that historically as well as biblically there, theologically. So if you need to get those, please go back and look at previous sermons. So let us move on to our remaining 3 points, conclude this chapter, as I say, this morning. Having looked at the procedure for tongues, secondly, he has the procedure for prophesying. You know, we might think that the gift of prophesying is such a great, exalted gift in the chapter that it never fell into any form of abuse, but sadly it did. So he has to regulate that also in verse 29. And here he focuses on the gift of prophesying, which was so very vital in those days, so very vital in the first century, those early years of the church. Revelation was still being given. He wants to regulate this gift also, again, apparently because there were people, as we saw last time, jumping up over all over the place and saying that they had a word from the Lord and they wanted to proclaim a proclamation. They wanted to give a good statement from God. They wanted to preach a truth from God. And so you had all this stuff going on all around the place in the congregation. And in order to bring it into some kind of structure so that the church could be edified, Paul writes some procedure for this gift also. And again, there are four principles, as there were also four principles for regulating tongues. So there's four principles for prophesying also. Verse 29, number one, let two or three prophets speak. So same principle, never more than three. One is great, two is okay, and that's it. Now you say, who are the prophets? Are these Old Testament prophets? No. These are New Testament prophets. They were the men who spoke before the people. They were those who stood up to declare God's message. And remember, they spoke in two ways. Firstly, they spoke revelation, that is, direct revelation from God. Direct revelation that had never been given before in the life of the church. And they would have stood up and given that. And there is also the aspect of reiterating, you know, preaching what had been given maybe by revelation the week before, that had thrown light onto an Old Testament passage. So somebody would get up and reiterate that. They would teach it. They would preach it. And not a new revelation as such, but just building upon what had already been given. And it's a repeated message that the apostles had been given, or one of these prophets had been given, a message already received, which they just preached in a manner not unlike we do in this place on Sunday or Wednesday or other places where the Word of God is opened up and expounded. The revelation that was given is just reiterated. It's being taught. So there could be direct revelation, or there could be reiteration of something already revealed. And the church service was structured so that one or two, at the most three, could take time to be the ones who spoke, who preached God's message. And incidentally, these New Testament prophets, let me remind you, they were foundational. We don't find any prophets later in the church. In fact, when Paul comes to write his pastoral epistles, which is a bit later on in the early church, thinking about 1 and 2 Timothy, and also Titus, in those pastoral epistles, he never mentions prophets, just elders and deacons. That's all he ever talks about, because prophets, like the gift of tongues, have passed away with the passing of the apostolic age, so to speak. These were a unique group of people. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says that these prophets were given for the foundation of the church. And you only lay a foundation once, and they belong to that foundational time. And so they were to speak God's message. Sometimes they had prepared that message. Sometimes they were preaching a message that had been prepared as a result of the direct revelation that had been given maybe a week, month or so before. And on other occasions, they literally, say, received that direct revelation from God without any preparation, and they just simply got up and spoke that word. Either way, they were to speak, but never more than two or three. Why? Because anything more than that would have been chaos, would have been chaotic. Second principle in verse 29, let the others judge. The others refers to the other prophets. The other prophets were to evaluate the truth of what was being said. It might well be that this, what's in mind here is what you find in chapter 12, verse 10, called the gift of discernment. They could discern whether something was of God or not. And so they were to evaluate the truth of the message. You know, people just couldn't stand up and speak. And nobody evaluate that. And this is really the problem in many Pentecostal charismatic circles today. You know, someone can stand up in a church and say, I have the gift of prophecy, I have a word from the Lord, and off he goes. Now, friends, what's the criteria by which that is measured. As Paul instructs the Corinthians here, he says the criteria by which this prophecy is measured in the Corinthian situation was by men of God, to finally grant it the ability to discern a true from a false revelation. That's how it had to be in the first century, because there was no complete canon at that particular time. The canon is still being written. Today we don't need any more revelation. Why? Because the full revelation is here in the Bible. God sent Jesus Christ into the world and he said to us, "This is my final revelation to man. This is the sum of everything I want to say to you." It's in Jesus Christ. And so when you read in the Bible Revelation, sometimes the Old Authorized Version has the revelation of St. John the Divine when it comes to the book of Revelation. Read first one and it tells you who the revelation is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's who it is. And that's the final revelation, summed up in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only revelation we need. That's right here in the Bible, final revelation in Christ, full stop. That's the whole point. And today when these people have what they claim in these meetings, new revelations, really they're in big trouble because, well, you don't know whether they're from God or not, do you? You know, how do you assess that? Well, you go back to the Bible. And when you go back to the Bible says, well, actually, you can't be given any new revelations because we've got the complete revelation. So the best thing to do is you just sit there and keep quiet and don't go beyond revelation that says don't add to or subtract from the words of this book. Let's go to the third principle. First principle was two or three, and that's all. Second principle, the others had to evaluate to make sure that it was of God, and they were given the gift of discernment to do that. And then thirdly, we find in verse 30, this is the most interesting principle. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, that's another of the prophets who's sitting by, if anything is revealed to another who is sitting by, let the first keep silent. A prophet was speaking. He had prepared his message, maybe on the basis of what had been given the previous week. New light thrown on to passages from the Old Testament, etc. And he's prepared this message, he's delivering it, and all of a sudden, God gives a new revelation. And as soon as one of these other prophets receives from God a new revelation, he pulls the tunic of the speaker and he says, I've got a new revelation. Speaker number one sits down. Because a new revelation takes precedence over repeating something already given. God has a special word for the church. And that person gets up and gives that word. So in verse 31, here's the fourth principle. He says, you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged or comforted and edified. And listen to this in verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If you're a true prophet, you can control this thing. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You're not out of control here. The true gift is never functioning in some kind of pagan ecstasy. Never that situation at all. The true gift functions always, as all the gifts do, under the control of the individual. So he's really given some pretty simple principles. Number one, two or three. Number two, the others judge. Number three, sit down if there's a new revelation. Number four, one by one in sequence, not all the time, being subject to one another. Why? The purpose is always the same. That all may learn and all may be comforted. The edification of the church is the issue. And nobody gets edified if there's disorder and chaos and confusion. And then he sums it up with this beautiful truth. The first part of verse 33, please have your Bibles open and look at this next section. Verse 33, first part of the verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Listen, friends, the service of the church should manifest the character of God. Do you see that? The service of the church should manifest the character of God. When we come together, Paul says we should, by the order and the beauty and the dignity and the structure, be manifesting the God whom we worship and we serve. And our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is a God of peace. He is a God of order. He's a God of dignity. He's a God who functions systematically for results, not chaotically for feelings. God is to be made manifest in the worship of his church. Now keep your Bibles open. Third point, procedure for women. Now this is a special message to the ladies. Very simple. Second part of verse 33. As, I'm going to suggest in a second, hopefully you'll follow this, should be capital A and connected to verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now you're saying to this, how on earth did this suddenly get in here? Well, you see, just now and then the Lord has to re-emphasize this. And in the Corinthian assembly, they needed it because the women, the sisters, were leading the parade in seeking the showy gifts. Women were usurping the place of men. Women were not being silent and submissive in the church. They were bursting out and trying to take over. And so he says in verse 33, the last, the second part of that verse, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now there are many reasons why that should be attached to verse 34. I'm not going to get into all of them. I'll just highlight a couple for you just now. Listen, look, go back to the beginning of verse 33, okay? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Full stop. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, period. Not just in the churches of the saints. That is God, period. That is God, full stop. So that next phrase in verse 33, I'm saying to you, should have a capital letter and should be attached to verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law says. Now, there are so many people that say that verse in Corinthians, let your women keep silent in the church. There are so many say that that's just referring to the Corinthian situation. It's purely cultural. And Paul is trying to accommodate the Corinthian culture here as he writes. But friends, I'm saying to you there in verse 33, the end of verse 33 should really be attached to verse 34, as in all the churches, not just Corinth. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law of God says, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent. This isn't a Corinthian cultural issue. He's saying this is everywhere in all the churches of Jesus Christ. And here are these women speaking in tongues and interpreting and singing their songs and prophesying and usurping their authority. And Paul singles them out. Now, I'm not saying that the men were not guilty of excess also. Of course they were. Men were guilty of those things also. But he reminds the women, he reminds the sisters in Christ that they are to take the place of submission and silence in the public service of the church. Now, another reason why this isn't cultural, but theological, verse 34, they are to be submissive. You see it at the end there, because it says so in the law. Theological, not cultural. It says so in the law. And you say, well, what law, Billy? The law of Genesis 3, verse 16, which says, he shall rule over you. From the very beginning, the man was given the authority over the woman because of the fall. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through to 14. Let a woman keep silent, or let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? Because it's a cultural thing? No, listen. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You see, his argument for women preaching in the church is never cultural. It is always theological. Adam was made first, and because Eve sinned, it takes us right back to Genesis. In other words, this is a divine design from the very beginning. And you just can't slide it out the door on the basis of culture. That's why you have an Anglicanism today and some pushes within Presbyterianism in Northern Ireland and Scotland. Why you've got it in Congregationalism, Methodism, and Pentecostal churches. You have women standing preaching, usurping authority, and they say, oh, it's cultural. And Paul was talking here about a cultural situation in the first century. Unless I'm radically wrong, when I come to the Bible, I cannot find a cultural argument for women being silent. It's always a theological argument. Always. And, you know, these people, where they say, you know, a woman can be a bishop, a woman can be an archbishop, a woman can be a minister. They're not reading the Bible. And they're not going back to Genesis. And sadly, in many quarters, they've written Genesis out of the equation. A lot of them are theistic evolutionists. And so Genesis 1 to 11 doesn't really count anymore. And you've got the problem because they're not submitting themselves to the word of God. This is cultural. It is the law of God. Do you understand that? Further in verse 35, he says it's shameful for women to speak in church. And the word means it's a deformity. It's a deformity of God's intention. It's a perversion of beauty into ugliness. Hey, listen, friends, God has blessed many women, and they are excellent teachers. And they should be using that correctly within the household of faith, busily teaching other women, etc. They should be doing that in the right place at the right time. But the right place and the right time is not in the assembly of the church. We must listen to God's standards, and there are reasons for that. that God may reveal the order. God has a plan. Husbands are to love and to lead. Wives are to submit and respond. And God wants that order made visible because it is the order out of his nature. And he wants his nature manifest in the church. Where that doesn't exist in his church, you have violated his order. You have violated his nature in terms of how he has revealed it. You go into a church and there's a woman preacher. Listen, God cannot be on display there. Simply because his nature and his plan and his purpose are violated. Even though that woman may be saying good things, that woman still has to submit herself to the authority of Scripture. She's supposed to go home, says Paul, and to ask her husband if she wants to know anything. Now, husbands, get ready with some answers. Some of the problems with women asking questions is because their husbands are going, I don't know. So look into the Word of God and study it. Make sure you have an answer. I noticed something very interesting in verse 35. They say, if they want to learn something, that presupposes that some of the pretense under which the women were speaking in the service to ask questions. They were blurting out their questions, which really was a confrontation with the prophet who was speaking. They were interrupting the prophet on the pretense of having a question. When it is so often as a case, people who have questions generally don't really have questions. They just want to be heard. And so they were on the pretense of asking a question, blurting out something, and messing up the whole order of the service. Now, I don't believe for one moment that this is saying no time, no place can a woman ever ask a question. Certainly not. But where you are in the church service, duly constituted as an act of worship before God, and where there is structure and order there for the edification of the whole body, it is to follow this pattern. Follow these patterns and not to be interrupted or usurped by someone, even someone ostensibly asking a question. So you see how Paul is really strong on this matter of women and tongues and prophecy. So strong, look at what he says there in verses 36 and 37. Did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you write it? Come on, did you write this? Did it just come to you? Are you some kind of law unto yourselves? Are you going to argue with me on this? That's what he's saying. You see, he doesn't say this is a cultural issue. He says this is the word of God. And did you write the Bible? You see, you rather listen to this. You are either the one who wrote it, or either you're the one who's required to submit to it. That's all. So if you didn't write it, obey it. It didn't just come to you. Isn't it? You just got some special dispensation to ignore this. No, this is the word of God. You submit to it. The things which I write to you, he says, are the commandments of the Lord. What a great closing statement. Look, it's closure in the whole argument. This is what God says, full stop, we submit. He's saying, look, if what they are doing is legitimate, they will acknowledge that I speak the word of God, and if they acknowledge that I speak the word of God, then they will bring what they are doing into submission to the principles that I have spoken. So within Anglicanism, where you've got women preachers, women bishops now, and you get it in many other quarters, if you point this out, that this is the word of God, If they are really of God, they will submit to this. And if they don't, then they're probably not true. They're probably unsaved. Bottom line, isn't it? How will you know them? They will subject themselves to this word. If they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. So if you go to somewhere and there's a woman preaching, bottom line, they're not acknowledging the word of God. And if they don't acknowledge the word of God, they're not legitimate. So Paul really lays it down. It's one of the greatest claims that Paul ever made to being inspired by God. The things which I write to you, they're the commandment of God. But lastly, very briefly, he closes with some words for everybody. Everybody within the congregation. Verses 38 and 40, fourth point, the procedure for everybody. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Basically, what he means, he says, look, if you have warned someone and they have ignored you, and they're not listening to you, he's saying, then shut them out. If you have told them and they're still disobeying this, then they're disobeying it because they're phony and they're not following the principles of the word of God. And so he says, literally, I'll give you the meaning of it, ignore those who ignore you. That's what he's saying. And then he summarizes everything in verses 39 and 40. Therefore, brethren, on the basis of all that I've been saying, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Well, remember verse 3. Because prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now he says, don't forbid to speak with tongues. Obviously not, because it's still infant church. Revelation is still being given. That gift hasn't passed away as yet. So he's saying, look, I'm just telling you to get it in order. Get it in its proper perspective. And then summing it all up, that great truth again, verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. Let it be done with beauty. God is a God of harmony. God is a God of beauty. God is a God where everything fits together. So he's saying, let your service, let your worship reflect that. That's what the church is to do, that God, the God we worship, may be manifested. And as God is manifest in the church, the congregation is edified. And as the church is edified, what happens, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the church is multiplied. That's God's promise. Friends, let us practice it and claim it.